My name is Paul, and as he also said, we love to get comments and feedback, not just for the organisers, but questions are okay for me as a speaker. I know some of you might come from cultures where it's unusual to ask the teacher questions because it's up to the teacher, you know, to sound important or whatever. But you're in Australia, it's actually it's kind of flipped. It's actually you show respect by asking questions. Isn't that weird? Unfortunately, I can't come to dinner because I take my teenage boy to soccer practice. So this is the method. You write your questions down and I will contact you. Sorry about that. Okay. That Bible reading where this guy Obadiah, a servant of the King Ahab, comes across Elijah and it's all, he's all scared for his life. Kind of gives the context for what is happening amongst God's people, Israel, at this time. And I'm just going to use that context to refresh what happened last week. So this is talk one last week. We discovered, or we found out that we often discover God amidst fragility, amidst weakness. Because you can see in that context there, those first 20 verses, that there's a drought in Israel. God has sent a drought upon his people to make them fragile. Why? Because they've abandoned God. They're worshipping Baals and Asherahs, these false gods, these fertility gods. And so God has kind of put them under this constraint of drought. Very, very fragile circumstances. So despite prosperity and security in Israel, God has they've forgotten God and they are worshipping Baals. And the king, Ahab, and his wife, Jezebel, are promoting it, aren't they? In fact, they're doing more than promoting it. They're actually wiping out worship of the true God by killing the prophets of Yahweh. It's a very dangerous situation. That's why Elijah's been hiding. That's why Obadiah has to hide prophets in caves, etc. But now we find, after 3 years of drought, in verse 1, that Elijah is going to confront King Ahab. Again, why? Because he hasn't turned back to God. God is going to relieve the drought. But you kind of get a sense, don't you, that there's going to be a clash. There's going to be a clash. Ahab does not like Elijah. And Elijah knows that Ahab has not come back to God. So there's going to be a clash. There's going to be a power encounter. There's going to be a God contest. It's going to be like a UFC fight. So, talk two in discovering God against all expectations, I have called, will the real God please stand up? Will the real God please stand up? Can we please know who the true God is? Because everyone worships some god, don't they? Everyone worships something. Even in secular Australia, even atheists worship something. Not a supernatural being, but kind of a deepest desire that they want. And that thing controls their life. Have you guys heard of David Foster Wallace? He gave this amazing commencement address, which is a graduation talk, at Kenyon College in America, and it went viral on the internet, and the elite have picked it up. It's popular amongst everyone because he talks there about how, as adults, when you're graduating from uni, your heart just runs for something. Particularly in sort of Western cultures, individual societies, everyone just chases something. And that's the thing that they're willing to sacrifice for. That's the thing that they're willing to endure pain for. Something that kind of gives coherence. It might be safety. I really want to become, you know, an Australian citizen because it seems safer here. And safety is a good thing to have. If I can have a God called safety, I would love that. It might be pleasure. It might be status, popularity, those kinds of things. In fact, David Foster Wallace's commencement address has now been made into YouTube clips, and it's even been published as a little booklet, and they've called it "This is Water." And the reason is it's a little bit unusual. Right towards the end of his commencement address, he says two times, "This is water." Has he got a drink there or something? This is water. No, I think what he's doing is saying, adult life is like water. It's like liquid. Your heart just kind of seeps down to the thing that you want most. So everyone worships something, and Elijah is going to confront Ahab and the people of Israel. Who do you serve? Who do you worship? Which God? So let's pick up the story at verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." There you see the problem, don't you? They don't know who they're serving. They don't know who they're following. The real God needs to stand up. Two quick comments on just this first little section in verse 21. The word waver there, waver between two opinions, it could be translated shuffle. You know, they're kind of shuffling. They follow this, follow that. They're shuffling. Or maybe even stagger, you know. Oh, chase after this. Oh, chase after that. Oh, they're staggering back and forwards. Or even limp. They're sort of limping. Because they have to. It's actually the same word as down in verse 26, they danced around the altar that they had made. It's the same word, shuffle, and I'll come back to that later. So they're wavering between two opinions. Shuffling, limping, staggering. Their life is just a mess because they don't know who they're serving, who the true God is. And here's the choice: if the Lord is God, follow him, or if Baal is God, follow him. In other words, make up your mind. The implication here is that what your heart worships, your behavior should align with it. There should be some clear relationship between who the true God is, who you're serving, and the rest of your life. That makes sense, doesn't it? If the ultimate thing, the thing that you hold dearest, the rest of your behavior should kind of come into alignment with that. But the people said nothing. They're unwilling to be confronted. They're unwilling to be confronted at this stage. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to think about, oh, are we really confused? Are we really staggering around? I just like doing whatever I want. They said nothing. Verse 22, then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood and not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, Baal, and I will call on the name of the true God, Yahweh, the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Now they like it, you see, because this is, Elijah has kind of conceded all of the conditions basically to Baal. Do you see what he does there? There's only one of me versus 450. And what's more, the true God is going to be revealed by fire. And that's good for Baal because I don't know if you know your ancient pagan gods, but Baal was the storm god. The storm god. The god who sent thunder and lightning, fire from heaven, and then, of course, rain. And what does rain do? provides crops, so fertility god. Provides sustenance, provides prosperity. So they like these conditions. Elijah's kind of stacked up the odds in their favour. What you say is good. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. So because there's so many of you, you go first, because it's going to take me a while. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. There was no response. No one answered. And they danced, shuffled, staggered, limped around the altar they had made. I kind of think that these guys are white dancers. They're not black dancers. They don't know how to dance. They just So at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder! Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. The little word there, busy, literally in Hebrew, it's turned aside. And that's a polite way of saying he's had to turn aside to the toilet. Maybe he's defecating. So yell him, you know. He'll finish soon. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But again, there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, I just want to make some comments about what false gods are like and what false gods do to you when you serve them from this little paragraph. Notice that the way that Elijah describes Baal, he's deep in thought, he's busy, he's traveling, maybe he's sleeping, he needs to be sort of woken up. False gods are usually made in our own image just a little bit more powerful. So maybe your ultimate goal, the sort of the way your heart runs, is towards beauty. And you just want to be a little bit more beautiful than you are. See, it's you plus a little bit. Or maybe you want a little bit more, I don't know, status. So you're from kind of a, you know, lower middle class background, and your goal is prosperity where, see, it's what you are plus a little bit more. It's just a little bit more on your imagination. These are the typical false gods. But notice what false gods do to you when you serve something that isn't God. They dehumanize you, don't they? They make you lesser than what you are. These prophets started dehumanizing themselves, slashing themselves. Blood was pouring out. And this is one of the brilliant things about David Foster Wallace's commencement address, this graduation speech at Kenyon College. He makes this point. He's not a Christian. He's quite an anti-Christian, actually. And he says, do you know what? If you serve security, if that's what you worship in life, that's where your heart runs, what is that going to do to you? Well, you're going to be stressed all the time, aren't you? You're going to be worried about any little thing that might disturb the peace. Or if popularity is the most important thing to you, if you serve that God, that non-true God, that's going to dehumanize you as well, isn't it? It's going to make you less of a person. Because what are you going to start? How are you going to start relating to the people around you? You're going to be constantly, do they think I'm really good? You're going to start becoming paranoid about people. This is what false gods do to you. They're just a little bit more than you in your mind, but they actually make you less. Let's pick up the story, verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come here to me." They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been turned down. Remember, Israel's turned away from God. So his altar's been turned down. So Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "You, your name shall be Israel." And this, you see, we're starting to see the nature of the true God. The nature of true God wants to shape people after his image, wants to call people to himself, wants to give them an identity like the Lord had given an identity to Jacob. He called him Israel. Verse 32, "With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed." That's a lot. "He arranged the wood, cut the bulls into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, 'Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.'" "Do it again," he said. And they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and filled even the trench. Now, we know that the true God is going to answer by fire. So what's going on here with this filling this altar with water? It's going to make it even harder, isn't it? It's stacking the odds even more against Elijah's side and the true God. But while that's true, there's something even deeper going on here as well. Because this is not just to make it physically harder, but this is a time of drought. For 3 years, what's the most precious commodity there is in life during a drought? Water. Water. And Elijah is using stacks and stacks of water, the most precious commodity in life right at the moment, put it on the altar of the Lord. Even the most precious commodity in life. Is not worth anything compared to knowing the true God. Verse 36, "So at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again.'" What do we learn about the true God here? Because the way you approach something, you approach things by their nature, don't you? So if you approach a pussycat in the same way you approach a lion, you're making a bad mistake, aren't you? So what do we learn about God by the way Elijah approaches him here, the true God? This God speaks, this God commands, this God hears and listens. This God wants genuine relationship. Listen again to how Elijah approaches God. At the time of sacrifice, verse 36, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. There's no slashing himself. There's no staggering around. There's no yelling and shouting and trying to wake up. No, he just, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you're turning their hearts back again. That's the nature of the true God. And here's the climax, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil and also licked up the water in the trench. The real God has been unveiled and the false God has been exposed. So, three quick things happen in succession after this climax. There's an acknowledgement, there's an overthrow or a punishment for treason, and then there's this kind of fellowship or communion meal. Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, Yahweh, He is God." The Lord, Yahweh, He is God. That's the acknowledgement. Secondly, the overthrow or the punishment for treason. Verse 40, then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. There's a capital offence that's been committed. So capital punishment has taken place. And then thirdly, there's this fellowship meal or communion. Verse 41, Elijah said to King Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. This sounds weird, like what the heck? But after you present your sacrifice to God in the Old Testament, there's nearly always this fellowship meal. You're enjoying communion with the God who has made way for you to come into his presence. And so Elijah's saying to Ahab, enjoy communion with the true God. His sacrifice has been accepted. He's made way for us to fellowship with him. But there's still the problem of the drought, isn't there? There's still the problem of the drought, so that needs to be solved as well. So there's kind of a second climax. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, verse 42. Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And the servant went up and looked. There's nothing there. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand. It's rising from the sea." Elijah said, "Go, tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started to fall. The first time in over 3 years, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. And the chapter ends there. You see, it's a true prophet of the true God back amidst the court of the king of Israel. Ahab's been trying to kill the prophets of the Lord. Now a true prophet of the true Lord is back in the court of the king of Israel. And we end the chapter kind of hoping for the best. But we'll have to find out next week whether the best happens. It would be very easy to say, wouldn't it, from a talk like this, you know, go away and follow the true God. You know, you could kind of expect a talk to finish like that after a sermon a passage like this, wouldn't you? I mean, that's verse 21, isn't it? That's verse 21. If the Lord is God, follow him. And so maybe an application is, yeah, come on, guys. It's the start of a new semester. Know who the true God is. Go away and do it. You know, display in your character and your attitudes and your relationships who truly is king in your life. Because there needs to be an alignment. If you say you believe in God, then let's see it. And you've probably been lots of inspirational talks like that. And there's truth there, isn't there? We must do that. But here's the problem. Just trying harder will not be good enough, will it? If that's all I give you, just go away and try harder. It's not going to work, is it? It's not going to work. Look at verse 37. Here's how it's work. The end of verse 37, Elijah prays, and that you, Lord, are the true God, are turning their hearts back again. That's what we need. We need God to work in our hearts to turn us back to him. Us trying harder, it might work for, half an hour. Until someone, on the train home takes the seat that you want or something like that. And then you'll have to try harder. Trying harder is not the answer. We need God to work in our hearts to make the thing that our hearts runs to most, you see, is God, not these other things. If I just say try harder and you have a problem with, anger and bitterness, you just, it just feels so good to stoke up revenge. Because maybe that's an expression of the God of status. This person did not give me the status I deserve, so they're going to cop it. And I say, well, try hard not to do that. Haven't dealt with the heart issue, have we? Or maybe your God is, pleasure. And so, you have problems with pornography. I mean, who doesn't these days? It's everywhere. And I just say, try harder not to do that. Because, if God is God, follow God. So don't look. But if God has not worked in your heart to make him more desirable than the pleasure you get from that, it's not going to work, is it? No, what we need is God to work in our hearts that we taste and see that he is better. He's like that precious commodity water was just poured out because God is even better than all of those good things or the things that we think are good. How are we going to train our hearts to desire God the most? That's what I want to exhort you in. Not go away, try harder to be good. But how can you train your hearts to find God so delightful, so fantastic, so lovely, so beautiful, so satisfying that those other things just kind of... Well, here I think is the answer. This revelation of the true God here in Elijah, it points to an even more clear moment when the true God stood up. And that's what the Bible says about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the ultimate revealing of the true God. The ultimate in all of the Bible. The Bible says that the cross is the way, Jesus' death is the way you know ultimately who the true God is. And why is Jesus' death so beautiful? What's so good about Jesus' death that your heart can be melted by that and just kind of drawn to God rather than drawn to these false gods? Well, here's one thing. There's lots, but here's one thing that I find. What was the most precious thing to God, do you think? His son. The most precious thing to God was his son. And what did God do with his most precious thing? He used him as a sacrifice, didn't he? It was like the water in Elijah being poured on the altar. Jesus was the most precious thing to God, and God gave up his most precious thing. He didn't ask us to give up our most precious thing. No, no, he gave his most precious thing so that we wouldn't have to give our lives by trying harder for God. No, no, he gave up his most precious thing so that we could know God forever. And that's the way we keep falling in love with God again, through the most ultimate time when the true God stood up, when Jesus died on the cross. The New Testament says it's foolishness to people, it's stupidity to people, but actually it's where the power of God is known. And the wisdom of God is known. And the salvation of God is known. Train your hearts to love Jesus dying for you. And yes, you'll struggle with anger and greed. And you know, but they'll start to kind of go, I can align my life with a God like that.